Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I tell you what, I think we came rowdy here tonight. Amen. That means we came hungry for the Word of God. You know, we didn't just come to just, well, do some religious service or, you know, sit and think like we're in a funeral or something like that. We know that Jesus is alive. Amen. And of course, His Word is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. So I'm excited about this message here tonight. I've just, you know, I believe it's just a revelation from heaven. Of course, it's the Word, but it's not man's opinions and so on. So I'm excited about it. Did you come ready here tonight? Amen. Well, join me over there in Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to call this message, Raising Up Children to Abraham. Raising up children to Abraham. Now, boy, there's a lot of different ways you might be interpreting that. Okay, is he talking about parenting? Is this a marriage family kind of a sermon here tonight? No, it's not necessarily in that direction, but we'll get to it. And of course, if you've been around here for any length of time, you know that I preach and teach on the covenant of Abraham a lot. We talk about being the seed of Abraham. Of course, we look at Galatians 3:29 all the time. If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, right? And heirs according to the promise. And of course, in that same chapter in verse 7, you're blessed with faithful Abraham. And of course, we understand that our connection to him, and here we go, that Jesus, you know, died on that cross, rose again to connect us to Abraham 4,000 years ago or more. And so it's a powerful truth in the Word. We're going to look kind of that way and in that direction, and just some things maybe we have considered before, maybe some things we haven't considered before. But we're going to go over there to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to start there in verse 7. I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Bible. Of course, you know I'm kind of on an Amplified Bible kick right now. And that's, you know, not going to be something that's forever. But if you're not familiar with the Amplified Bible, it's a wonderful study resource. Pastor Michael always says this, and of course I say it too, that if you had only enough money to buy one study reference book, probably the Amplified Bible would be the way to go. It just kind of draws out the meaning of the original languages that the Bible was written in. It's really scholarly. It's well translated. And it also puts it in modern language and helps us understand it. But we're going to begin here. We're going to start in verse 7 here in just a moment. But I want to ask you some questions. What is the purpose of God in the days that we live in right now? What does God want to do on the earth with this generation, with these people, with us that are on the earth right now? Well, let me just tell you, He's looking for some Holy Ghost people. He's looking for those that will move and flow with the Holy Ghost. But we got to ask ourselves a question. Is, you know, moving and flowing with the Holy Ghost just mean that we're the people that fall on the floor when hands are laid upon us? No, thank God for the power and the tangible presence of God. You know, thank God for the laying on of hands. But are we just the people that are just the ones that are willing to run, or we're just the ones willing to dance? Well, thank God for dancing. Thank God for expositions of joy. Amen. But is that what makes us Holy Ghost people? Well, how many of you know those are byproducts of the move of the Holy Ghost? Joy is a byproduct, all right? But, you know, I just say it this way. You know, I've never contended or prayed before a service, Father God, I pray that this would be a service that we dance. I don't pray that way. Lord, I pray that this would be the service that we'd all go for a run or something like that. Now, of course, do we believe in those things? Yes, we do. Is it great to have the joy of the Lord on you? Absolutely. But what is a Holy Ghost service? Of course, we know it's first and foremost where the Word of God is taught. But we can go one step further and we could say it this way. A Holy Ghost service is where lives are changed. Where the power of God meets our lives and our lives are never the same again. Amen. That's what I pray for our services. That's what I want the Holy Ghost to come into our presence and do. Change our lives forever. And of course, sometimes that can be running. Sometimes that can be dancing. You know, but how many of you know there's more to the move of the Holy Ghost than just those things? And tonight we're going to look at the other side of it. Woo, here we go. All right. Amen. We want lives to be changed. We want people to be drawn closer to the Father. We want God's will to be done on this earth. Praise the Lord. We want to move the Spirit of God in our midst, and we're going to take a look at what the Bible says about that here tonight. But I want to tell you, you know, before we get to the scripture, there is a sifting going on right now. There's two sides to a sifting, and what I mean by that is I mean that there's things out there challenging people to give up on the plan of God. All right? And there's two sides to sifting. First of all, how many of you know that God is not the author of our troubles? God is not the author of, you know, bad things in your life. He's not trying to hurt you. We know Romans 8:31 tells us, if God be for us, who could be against us? You know, the Bible tells us, James chapter 1, God does not test any man. You know, we understand the Bible tells us that God is, you know, every good and perfect gift. You know, James 1:17 comes from the Father of lights, in whom is neither no shadow of darkness, so on. You know, we know that God is good and he's always good. He makes the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. God is good to us. But how many of you know the devil can come and try your life, test your life, for the word's sake? The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, when trials and persecutions arise for the word's sake, and we know the devil would try to stir up trouble to get you to walk away from the word. And of course, you remember over there, what was that? Luke chapter 22, remember how Jesus told Peter? He said, the devil has desired to sift you like wheat, all right? And Jesus told Peter, he says, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail, or would fail not. And we know, and then Jesus told Peter, he said, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. He said, when you come out of this, when you get onto the other side of that trial, go ahead and strengthen people with it. And of course, Peter fell into a pretty dangerous place, didn't he? He denied Christ and so on, but he came out of that, and he was the one to preach on Pentecost. And on his first sermon, he led 3,000 souls to the Lord. That's a little bit better than my first sermon. All right. And so God used Peter, you know, in a mighty way. But we know that there's a sifting. But how many of you know the devil will come and he will sift you from the outside in? Meaning he will try test you in this seeing realm. You know, he will try to mess with your mind. He will try to, you know, mess with your finances, your health. He'll try to mess with your kids. He'll try to, you know, mess up your life. But how many of you know that the Holy Ghost has a way, much different way than the devil, but he has a way of challenging us? Not with trials, not with troubles, not with hardships, but with conviction. All right? And I am not comparing the Holy Ghost to the devil. We know that how they operate is completely different. The devil would try to trouble you. The Holy Ghost doesn't trouble you, but he will challenge you. All right? What I mean by that is he will challenge your way of thinking. He will challenge what you believe. He will challenge your behavior and your conduct. Will he not? You ever been convicted in a church service before? You ever felt the conviction of the Spirit and you realized, my goodness, I can't do that anymore? All right, you ever had that? Well, that's the Holy Ghost challenging you to walk in a higher way with the Lord, all right? And so that could be also a form of sifting, or the Holy Ghost, you know, speaking to you to challenge you to live a different way, all right? And we're going to talk a little bit about that here tonight. You know, and we know this, that the move of the Spirit can test the works of God's people. Whether your faith is made out of gold or whether it's made out of straw. Oh, here we go. Praise the Lord. And I'm just telling you right now that there is a move of the Holy Ghost, you know, on this earth right now. It's going to be increasing in the days ahead. And of course, yes, it can include, the spirit of joy and dancing and rejoicing and things like that. But I'll tell you what, there's a move of the Spirit in these last days to challenge God's people to test their works on this earth, whether they be of gold or whether they be of straw. Amen. Whether we be the real thing or whether we're just playing church. I don't know about you, but I want a move of the Holy Ghost in this place. When people walk through those doors, the word, the spirit, and the power of God's word, the power of the Holy Ghost draws them closer to the Father. They walk in and they realize that their old way of doing things just isn't going to work anymore. They get hungry for God. They're never the same again. They're branded forever, whether they lay on the ground or not. Whether they go for a run or not. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm excited about this. And I just believe that move of the Holy Ghost, it is underway. There, like I've been talking about, you know, over the last, you know, couple of months, it just seemed like something hit in 2019. The first few weeks of January, something just spiritually, I don't even know how to describe it, just landed in the body of Christ. And of course, that came with a lot of tests and troubles. But I also believe that with that, the devil is trying to prevent the real move of the Holy Ghost, amen, from moving in our midst. And I tell you what, we're going to have it. We're going to have it. Amen. But we got to be willing to have the total move of the Holy Ghost. Here we go. Go over to Matthew chapter 3 in verse 7. We're going to start right there. Maybe a passage of scripture that you haven't really considered to be, you know, about the move of the Spirit, but it is. And we're going to go over there. We're going to start in verse 7. I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified. Even if you don't have the Amplified Bible with you tonight, follow along in your Bible because it will be similar, all right? Now, usually we have the scriptures up here behind me, but like I said, we're waiting for our projector to be replaced. All right, Jesus speaking. Here we go. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. John the Baptist speaking, and he's talking about Jesus. All right. Now, but when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism in water, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Wow. I don't remember the last time I said that to anybody. He says, "Who warned you to flee and escape from the wrath and indignation of God against disobedience that is coming?" Now let's read through this passage and then we'll go back and teach it. He says, "Bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Let your lives prove your change of heart. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our forefather.' For I tell you, God is able to raise up descendants or children for Abraham from these stones," meaning the gravel. All right. He says, "And already the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He says, "I indeed baptize you in and with water because of repentance. That is, because of your changing of your minds for the better, heartily amending your ways with abhorrence of your past sins. But he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy or fit to take off or carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." All right? And that's usually where we stop. That's usually verse 11. Of course, I've taught Matthew 3:11, I mean, over and over and over about the baptism of the Spirit, as we should, because he's speaking about the baptism of the Spirit. Now, in the Amplified Bible, you see that the end of verse 11 ends with a period, meaning that the verse is over. But in the King James, it's not over. All right, you'll see it's a semicolon, because how many of you know that the Bible was not originally written in chapter and verse, okay? When John the Baptist was speaking here, verse 11 and 12 are continuing the same thought, all right? Now remember, he said he's going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And now the fire, he just starts to describe in verse 12, I'll read it in the Amplified, he says, "His winnowing fan, his shovel and fork is in his hand." This is talking about who? Jesus, the one that would baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. "His winnowing fan, shovel, and fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear out and clean his threshing floor and gather and store his wheat in his barn, but the chaff he will burn up with fire that cannot be put out." Wow. Wow. I so want to stop and just teach on verse 12 right now, but I don't want to steal my thunder because we're going to get to that here a little bit later. All right, now go back up to verse 7. And now we're going to go down through these verses. I'm going to teach verse by verse. He said the winnowing fan. What that was, see, I can't resist teaching on that a little bit in verse 12. The winnowing fan, do you know what a threshing floor is? In those days, they had a threshing floor to separate the wheat off the chaff, all right, or the wheat from the chaff. And it was this big floor. They would beat on that wheat. There would be a millstone that would run over it, all these things. And so they could get the useful grain apart from the worthless side of that plant, all right? And those devices, the winnowing fan, the shovel, and the fork, they were just devices used to separate the good from the bad. Folks, I am telling you, we are in the days of the Holy Ghost, that there will be a separation between God's people, those that will move on with the plan, the purpose of the Word of God, versus those that just, they want to be chaff. You know, they want to, oh, I don't want to teach it. I don't want to get in that yet. All right, go back to verse 7. We're going to come to verse 12 again. Go to verse 7. All right. Now, in the Amplified, it says, but when he, John the Baptist, saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee and escape from the wrath and indignation of God against disobedience that is coming? Boy, where did all the shouting go? Where is that Holy Ghost church we were talking about? Where's our shouters? Where's our praisers, right? Now, when John the Baptist said this, he was speaking prophetically, meaning that this was something that was coming in the future, all right? Now, of course, he goes on. He's talking about who in this passage? Jesus. Some of you are already struggling to stay with me a little bit. He's talking about two out of the three personalities of God. He's talking about Jesus, and he eventually is talking about who? The Holy Ghost. He says, you brood of vipers, you Sadducees and you Pharisees. He said, who warned you to flee and escape this coming wrath of God against disobedience? All right. Later on, he says his winnowing fan is in his hand to separate the useful from the unuseful. All right, there is coming a time when God will have no other choice but to separate the useful from the useless. He will separate his plan by the works of the Holy Ghost, separated from those bad ideas of man. All right, the ideas and the methods of man. Here we go. Verse 7, the coming wrath of God against disobedience. At that moment that John was speaking, it was prophecy, or you could say it was a word of wisdom concerning the future. But of course, now we know we're living in it. We're living in it. And of course, this could be a general statement for the whole 2,000 years of the body of Christ. How many of you know, since the New Testament came into being, the whole thing is about separating the good from the bad? But how many of you know that Jesus said, at the end of this age, I will separate the sheep from the goat, right? He said, I will separate the wheat from the tares. How many of you know there's coming a separation? There's coming a time where God will demand the true, sincere believers will come and be noticed versus those that are not sincere. Now, we are not here to talk that family church. This is not talking about denominations versus each other or family church versus other churches. Listen, anyone who wants to be sold out and faithful to God, his door is open. His word is for you. Amen. Family church doesn't have any corner on the market, neither does any other church. So before I go any further, let's just clear the air from that, because I am not saying that family church has it all figured out. And listen, each and every one of us, regardless of what church we're part of, all right, will be challenged and will be tested to see whether we're going to be the real deal or not. Here we go. Some of you are looking at me funny. Oh, praise the Lord. Say, well, Pastor, preach about the move of the Spirit where we all just run and dance. Well, how about we start preaching about the move of the Spirit that challenges your heart to be the real thing? Now, see, when I say stuff like that, there's some people they'll hear that say, Pastor doesn't want us to, you know, shout and dance and or anything. Did I say that? No, I'm saying that is not all there is to the move of the Spirit. And that is not all the Holy Ghost. Pastor Michael has an awesome illustration. He says, you know, when we think of God the Father, we think of strong. You know, we think of him sitting on a throne, majestic. When we think of Jesus, the Son of God, we think of him, powerful. We think of, him and his majesty and stuff. But when we think about the Holy Ghost, we think he's got a boombox on his shoulder, dancing down the aisles. We have to remember, Jesus told us why the Holy Ghost would come. He would reprove and correct of sin. And we're going to see in this passage that there's a move of the Holy Ghost in the last days. It's to find out who's real and who's not. Well, praise the Lord. The coming wrath of God against disobedience. This is one of the biggest misconceptions about Christians today. We act like the church won't be judged. But what does the Bible say? Where is that? I wasn't planning on it. Is it 1 Peter 4:17-ish? Somewhere in that neighborhood? The Bible says that judgment must first begin with the house of God. The Lord will judge his house. The Lord is going to come in and make sure that the church is pure. We have to know and we have to understand that. But the scripture is telling us that there is coming the wrath of God against those that will be disobedient. Ooh, here we go. Christians say, well, I'm automatically a Christian. That was, therefore I'm exempt from that. No, if you're a disobedient Christian, you could find yourself in a place of judgment, and I know the body of Christ doesn't preach that anymore. Anyway, let's keep on going. Now, who's this prophecy concerning? Like I said, when John spoke this, it was about who? Jesus and the Holy Ghost. And notice what that move of the Spirit is called, the wrath of God against disobedience. It's coming, and it's here, and there's more to come. Boy, sure is going to get quiet here. I hope I have a friend left after I'm done preaching this sermon. Because you know why? Most people won't preach it. They want the move of the Spirit. They want the running. They want the dancing. They want the healing. But they don't want the conviction. They don't want the change. And I'll tell you what, there's going to be a need of change in our life. Oh, praise the Lord. Why? Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Let your lives prove your change of heart. Notice whatever's in your heart is going to be on the outside. You can say you're a believer. You can say that, you believe these things. But I'll tell you what. Notice God says what we do is who we are. What we do is what we believe. He told the Pharisees, he says, you are going to be in subject to that wrath because you say one thing, but you do another. God did not call us as children of Abraham to say one thing and do another. See, this is ultimately going to be what's essential for the lives of the children of Abraham. We say what we are and we prove what we are through our lifestyles. Amen? Praise the Lord. Here's what ultimately is at the heart of everything God does, to produce lives, conduct, and manners of living that prove that someone has had a change of heart. What's God looking for? He's looking for sincerity. Amen. John called them vipers because they say they are one thing, but they do another. This kind of hypocrisy will not be tolerated for long in this modern day move of the Holy Ghost. God's merciful, but he does expect a change. When someone first gets saved, he's very patient. But after a time, he begins to expect them to grow. And for those of us who know the Word, who have sat under the Word, all right, we become responsible for what we've been taught. I cannot do the Word for you. I cannot, just alone, just handle everything in your life. How many of you know you got to stand with your own faith? You got to stand with your own authority. You have to know how to use the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And so we need to know that. All right. Now let's go to verse 9. And when we get into verse 9, here is the meat and potatoes of this message. Are you ready? Now he's speaking to Sadducees and Pharisees. Now you say, well, Pastor, we have none of them, here tonight. Well, listen, they might not be here, but that mentality can get into a believer if we're not careful. Oh, praise the Lord. Father, why am I always going upstream? I'm not here to preach against anything. I'm not here to try to be a reformer. I'm just telling you, this last day move of the Holy Ghost is going to require personal change. It is. Oh, here we go. All right, verse 9, look at this. And now, John the Baptist says to them, he says, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up, everyone say, raise up, children to Abraham from these stones or from this gravel. God will find someone who will be the children of Abraham. God is looking. He is going to do it. All right. Here's the meat and potatoes of this message. The Pharisees simply resorted back to the thought that it was good enough to be in the bloodline of Abraham. Oh, here we go. All right. All right. John says God is able to raise up children to Abraham from even the stones on the road. All right. When I was studying the Word of God this week, that statement just jumped off the page at me. All right, and I'm going to tell you why. As I studied, as I meditated, why? Because what is God's mission, biblically speaking? What is God's purpose in the age of the church or this dispensation that we live in right now? What is His heart's desire? What is the purpose? Why did Jesus die on that cross? Why did He send the Holy Ghost? So someone say, well, to save us from our sins. Yes, yes, and yes, but there was a greater purpose. Why did God do all these things? Because He had to fulfill a promise to Abraham. Oh, come on now. God had to do it to fulfill that mission. All right, biblically speaking, God's mission. Now again, to this day that we live in, what promise is God still actively keeping? Oh, we lost the light. Praise the Lord. See, when we start preaching the power, the lights start going out. All right? But what promise is God still actively keeping on this earth right now in these days that we live in? He is still actively raising up children to Abraham. It is what the majority of the Bible is ultimately about. God made a covenant with this man 4,000 years ago and promised him, I will raise up a people that will have your kind of heart. Yeah. Amen. All right. The age of the church, what's it for? God has a promise to fulfill. He must raise up children to Abraham. It motivates God in everything He does. It is the great promise that He must keep. It is His word to this covenant people. Oh, come on now. See, so much to the point that John said, listen, God is going to have the children of Abraham. He's going to raise up children of Abraham no matter what He does. If there's one thing He's going to do, if it's not you, He'll find somebody else. If you won't flow with God, I'm going to find someone else who will be children of Abraham, even if God has to raise it up out of the gravel. Giving us, when I was reading that, and that just jumped off the page, all of a sudden revelation came into my heart. Even John was speaking, and he was implying everything that God's doing, the reason why He's sending His Son to this earth, the reason why John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord, the reason why the Holy Ghost came was to make children of Abraham. Yeah, amen. God knew without a change of heart for mankind, on a mass level, people would never be able to be like Abraham. How many of you know when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we got a new nature? We got the nature of God, which of course Abraham is called the friend of God. He was the one that actually was willing to do whatever God said. And God said, I like this man. I want more just like him. But I know I will never have many more like him unless I give people a new nature. Unless their heart changes. Because mankind, apart from Jesus Christ, is selfish. Mankind, apart from the nature of God, is hurtful and mean, filled with hate, lost in their sin. And what the Bible tells us, that without a new nature, we're owned by sin, and Satan is our father. But I tell you what, when you got born again, right? He that used to master you, sin that used to master you, now you are become the master. You're the one that has been elevated. You have been redeemed from that. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. God knew that mankind was lost, selfish, beholden to sin. Their nature was that of the devil, not God. So what did God do? He sent Jesus. Why? Ultimately to raise up children to Abraham. Isn't that true? Yes. Jesus was the ultimate way to make that happen. Jesus paid for the sin problem so man would be free enough, captivated by God's gift, to live a sincere life of sacrifice for God. Isn't that what God did through Jesus? Isn't that why he did it? Because he knew he would never find too many sacrificial people without a nature change. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. And that's why the Bible says if you be Christ's, you are Abraham's seed. All right, that was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus coming to this earth to give us a new nature, to pay for the sin, so now we could freely be like Abraham and sincerely follow God no matter what it took. Oh, come on. People, God knew that without a new nature, people would take a good enough approach with God. All right? We know that people can sometimes they take a good enough approach to God. But he didn't want us to take a good enough approach. He wanted us to take a God-first approach to life. Okay? Amen. So now let's answer that question. What is God doing in the earth? He's raising up children to Abraham. That's what you and I are supposed to be. This is what the church of Jesus on this earth is supposed to be. And I'll tell you what, you say, well, okay, Pastor, you know, we've taught this before, and I get it. No. See, this is the element that the church has failed to understand. They have been disconnected from their understanding, their connection to Abraham all the way back there. What is God going to do? Why is the Holy Ghost going to move on this earth? It is to move us into a nature to be more like the father of our faith, which Abraham is called, right? Okay. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, if you're not shouting, you're going to start shouting. So what is God's, what's he doing in this earth? He's raising up children to Abraham. This is why Jesus came. This is why the Holy Ghost has been sent. This is why we are filled with the Spirit. Pastor, but we're filled with the Spirit so we can speak in other tongues. No, speaking in other tongues is the byproduct of being filled with the Spirit. It's a great advantage. But I tell you what, if that's the only evidence that you're filled with the Spirit is that you speak in other tongues, but yet you don't live a holy spiritual life, then I tell you what, you're not filled. Because if you're not careful, you'll be, you will take your charismatic Christian title and you'll make that more important to you than what God wants. Well, oh, I'm a Pentecostal. I'm filled with the Spirit. I speak in tongues. But do you live right? Well. Oh, here we go. I told you I might not have any friends. I might not have any friends left after this one. So what is God doing? He's raising up children to Abraham. Notice it says that God will raise up even of these stones to find children of Abraham. Now that term, raise up, are you ready for what it means? When it says God will raise up, that doesn't mean he will just find. It doesn't mean he will just bring to life. Listen to what the Strong's definition for that term raise up literally means. It means to awaken. It means to rouse from sleep. It means to rise from disease. Rise from death. Rise from obscurity. Rise from inactivity. I like this. To rise from ruins. I like that. Or it means to stand and to take up God's purpose. Oh, praise the Lord. God is looking for people that he can rise from death. He can rise from disease. He can rise from obscurity, to rise from inactivity. Amen. To bring up out of the ruins, to make an example out of their life. When God said he was going to raise them up, that means he was going to supernaturally find a people that will flow with him in the earth, that will supernaturally judge themselves, supernaturally will put sin out of their life and flow with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. That's who we are. Not just because we're Pentecostals, not because we're charismatics, but because we're supposed to be the children of Abraham. Amen. So what does that mean? This is where the miracle power is at. It's at the disposal of those that will be these children of Abraham. Our lives are to be supernatural lives. Listen, and again, we're going to talk about, you know, that division. You know, he says, are you prepared for that coming wrath of indignation against disobedience? Jesus will come and he will purge his threshing floor. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. And so we got to ask ourselves, are we ready to be the wheat? All right, because when you decide to be the real thing for God, that's where the power is at for your life. That doesn't mean it's always going to be convenient to be the children of Abraham. But that's where the decision is in this modern day move of the Holy Ghost. Are we going to be the church or are we just going to play church? Are we going to be willing to be inconvenienced or are we just going to seek that which is simple? I'll tell you what, there is a new season of the Holy Ghost on this earth. The days of Christ's return are drawing extremely near and God's going to demand a vessel that is pure. Amen. And sincere, so this earth, and I'm not saying it'll just be family church, but God's going to find people. He's going to miraculously move on their lives for those that are willing to be these children of Abraham. You got to ask yourselves, am I willing to be that? All right. Remember, we got to be the children of Abraham. Now, I'm going to give you a list of things that describe Abraham's mentality. All right. Time does not permit for me to go and you know, teach on every single one in this list because each one could be its own sermon, all right? But ask yourself these questions. One, do I have the willingness of Abraham? Remember Genesis chapter 12? God speaks to him and says, get out of your house. Get to the country where I will show you. The willingness of Abraham. Abraham said, I will go and stay and be anywhere on the face of this earth that you want me to, Father. Remember that? Remember that? He says, Lord, I will do it. And of course, the willingness of Abraham. Are you willing to be in the place that God has for you, even if it's inconvenient? But see, the modern day church is out chasing jobs. You know, oh, I just need more hours. You know I can't go to church very much, but it doesn't matter. I got to work. See, that kind of mentality is not Abraham. That is not Abraham. Abraham had a comfortable life. He had 75 years there in his hometown. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Abraham, you're going to have to get out of here. You're going to have to, you know, move over here. You're going to have to live in tents for a while. And Abraham said, all right, let's do it. The willingness of Abraham. I'm willing to do whatever the Lord wants of me. Nothing less. Amen. To the worship of Abraham. Remember over there in chapters 13 and 14 of Genesis? Remember how Abraham, of course his name was Abram at the time, you understand, for the sake of just referring to him, we'll call him Abraham, his eventual name. But remember how he built an altar in Bethel and he kept going back there to seek the Lord? He worshiped with all of his heart. Remember he built that altar and worshiped God in Bethel? Remember that? And he kept seeking God for the plan. Three, the grace of Abraham. Remember Genesis chapter 13? He refused to fight with his nephew Lot. Remember there was an argument between the herdsmen? You know, and Abraham just said, well, lest there be any strife. You just go ahead and choose what you want. I'll take what's left over. God will bless me. See, Abraham knew that the blessing of God was on him, and there was no decision by man that was ever going to take him out from underneath that blessing. Amen. But what did Abraham? Abraham had the grace to understand that the strife isn't worth it. He wasn't a fighter in the sense that he was always debating or arguing or defending himself, you know, from insults or whatever. He said, well, lest there be any strife, you just do what you want. You just go over there because the peace is more valuable than me getting what I want. That's a gracious man right there. God needs that in these days. How about the tithe of Abraham? Genesis chapter 14, of course, Abraham led a rescue mission against the kings there. And remember how he rescued Lot. And then, of course, along the way, he won much spoil in his conquest. And it says there in chapter 14 that he brought tithes of all to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And remember, the Bible tells us that Jesus, or Melchizedek, is a type and a shadow of Christ. Notice, Abraham tithed not out of law, but out of love. We are the children of Abraham. I don't tithe out of the law. I tithe out of because I love God. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. How about number five? The sense of sacredness of Abraham. Anything associated with the Lord, Abraham revered it. He revered anything that was of the Lord. Of course, Melchizedek, the priest, being a great example, anything that was of the Lord, Abraham revered it. He had a sense of sacredness and holiness. Number six, how about this? The covenant-mindedness of Abraham. Remember in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord told Abraham, I want you to divide these animals and set their halves, you know, apart from each other a few feet and let the blood come down and run together in the middle. Remember that? And he says, now you just wait for me. And remember, Abraham just sat there in the hot sun, sitting there. I mean, think about what must have been going through his mind. Okay, Lord, you told me to divide these critters in half and to set those parts in two rows, remember, and the blood's running down in the middle. Now, Abraham's sitting there on a hot day, baking in the sun, because, you know, looking at bloody animal parts. I don't mean to be grotesque, but that's what happened. Remember that? And remember the fowls of the air came to try to eat, and Abraham got up and said, nope, for whatever reason, these are the Lord's. Get out of here. And he kicked those birds out of there, and he waited, and then near dusk or evening time, remember, the Lord appeared in a flame of fire, and he walked, the Lord, the flame of fire went right down through the middle where that blood was coming together. And remember how it represented the blood of man and the blood of God would come together. It represented a covenant of God where what's his is ours, what's ours is his. That was that great covenant. Remember, it was in that chapter. He says, just as the stars are in the heavens, so will be your children. And Abraham's thinking, I don't have any kids. But it says, he said, I believed God, and therefore it was imputed unto Abraham as righteousness. And see, when God said, I will make your children or your descendants like the star of heaven, that's the promise that God is still fulfilling today through us. Abraham had no one at that point. But now he has through the ages, how many millions, hundreds of millions, maybe billions of children that have walked on this earth because he was faithful to God. He was covenant-minded. God had his half and man has his half. Do you have that mentality? Amen. How about the giving of Abraham in Genesis 18? Remember when the Lord appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre? Remember how the Lord showed up with two angels and Abraham jumped off his feet? Here he was, the wealthiest man in the region, but he's running around like a servant. Remember that? And he commanded Sarah, he said, quick, let's get together the best meal we can offer. He said, go ahead, sacrifice that fatted calf, get the milk, the butter, the honey, go, you know, make, you know, all these bushels of meal, stuff that they would never even have enough room to eat. Remember that? And it says that Abraham stood back and watched the Lord and those angels eat a meal. I'll tell you what, if we had more of that in the body of Christ today, we'd be winning this world. He was giving, he was serving, he did whatever it took, right? How about the eighth thing, the parenting of Abraham? How about Genesis chapter 18 where it says, and Abraham commanded his family. That doesn't mean he was a dictator. Doesn't mean he was mean to his family, but it says that he commanded them in the ways of the Lord. Abraham was a fantastic dad. He taught his children the ways of God. He made sure that everyone in his family was serving the Lord. And you could not work for Abraham if you did not serve the Lord. Remember that? And so all of these things, there's eight things that I just gave you. What if every person in the body of Christ walked in those principles. Can you see now why God wants to raise up children to Abraham? Because Abraham got things done. Abraham changed the world. All right. Now, you're back here in Matthew chapter 3. Let's read verse 9 again in the Amplified. It says, "And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our forefather." See, again, those Pharisees, they just thought, well, it's good enough because we come from the bloodline. Listen, how many of you know there's no such thing as a mentality that it's good enough for God? God doesn't get my good enough. He comes first in my life. Amen. And he says, of course, God is able to raise up from obscurity, to raise up out of death, to raise up out of ruins, children for Abraham. Amen. I love it. God is going to find, if you will be this person, if you will make the connection of who you are as a child of Abraham, you are going to walk into the realm of the miraculous. Yeah. Meaning things are going to start taking place around you in your life. Amen. What happened around Abraham's life? We're talking, he had a son raised from the dead, figuratively speaking. Remember that? Isaac, remember, it says he was as good as dead. And of course, he was going to be tested. He was going to be sacrificed. And we know the Lord said, no, don't harm the child. Don't, you know, sacrifice that child. And Hebrews chapter 11 later tells us that in a figure or by shadow, that he literally received Isaac back from the dead. All right. So we know that Abraham, he had supernatural miracles in his wife's body. He had supernatural miracles in his body. He had supernatural miracles for his children. He had supernatural miracles provision, his health. I mean, think of all the things that happened around this man's life. We are the children of Abraham. Now look at verse 10. He says, "And already the axe is laying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit, does not bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire." I think that verse speaks for itself. Christians today act like it's enough to just believe, but yet be fruitless. God is going to demand fruit. Oh, man, see, I told you I was going to make you nervous. See, because a lot of believers is like, I believe that's good enough. I've got here, and that's all I need to do. No. We constantly grow. We constantly go higher and further. Amen. But verse 11 now, let's get into this, because here's the verses that we always teach, but we don't teach it all the way through. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water." This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, "Because of repentance." That is, because of your changing your minds for the better, heartily amending your ways with abhorrence of your past sins. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy or fit to take off or carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So let's ask ourselves this question. Who is it that gets baptized with the Holy Ghost? Go ahead, someone say it. Believers. So this is talking about Christians. All right, this isn't talking about unbelievers. We know that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is for someone who's a believer in Jesus Christ. And when John spoke this, he says this experience is yet to come. But now we know it has come to this earth, okay? He, Jesus, will baptize you, believers, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So do you see that there are three beings mentioned in this verse? There is Jesus, the Son of God, the baptizer. There is the Holy Ghost. And then there's the believer. Do you see that? All right. Now he says he's going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now let's read verse 12 again. His winnowing fan, his shovel, his fork is in his hand. Jesus, of course, and the Holy Ghost will thoroughly clear out and clean his threshing floor and gather and store his wheat in his barn. But the chaff he will burn up with fire that cannot be put out. All right. Here is the move of the Spirit in the end days that is often overlooked. We teach verse 11 for the baptism of the Spirit, as we should. But after verse 11 comes verse 12, the winnowing fan. The winnowing fan is a reference to make sure that there is a separation from those that are pure from those who are not. Notice this is the work of Christ and the Holy Ghost. The move of the Spirit in our midst will challenge us to be pure. He will challenge us to be useful, not useless. He will come in our midst. Lives will be changed. Conviction will fall upon the people of God, and they will say, Father, I will be like Abraham. Father, I will be as willing as Abraham. I will be as giving as Abraham. I will be as sincere. Do you see what the move of the Holy Ghost does in our midst? It makes people sold out. It makes people sold out. And of course, this is a wonderful example of people in this room right now. Do you remember a time in your life when you were not sold out to God? I remember a time when I was not sold out to God. But I look out and I see a group of people, your lives have been changed, right? You are sold out. You will do whatever God wants you to do because you were in a place, not just here, but no doubt, other experiences, other guest meetings or wherever. But you were in a place where the conviction of the Spirit, the move of the Holy Ghost in the last day, separated you from uselessness to usefulness. Hallelujah, glory to God. And we're preaching this because we're living in these days and times where the separation has begun. All right, and I am not here to say family church as an institution is separating from other churches. We're going to be alone and we just don't like them. That's not what anybody is saying. It's not even so much an institution versus institution thing as it is in the individual hearts of each believer. Where are you going to stand? Listen, when it comes to, faith and contending for the move of the Holy Ghost in these last days, I want to see the kind of fruit that the book of Acts saw. When I was in Reverend Greer's meetings this past week down in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, I saw a move of the Holy Ghost. I saw lives that came out of those meetings, myself included, that were different. And I'm going to say something. Nobody ran. Listen, you say, Pastor, oh, and all of a sudden you're against the... No, I'm not against... Don't misunderstand that. But I'm saying lives were changed. I don't know as if anybody even fell on the floor. There was some laying on of hands. But I'll tell you what, there was a move of the Holy Ghost in that place. I saw it when Reverend Greer spoke that first Tuesday night. Of course, many of you may be aware, he came off a pretty severe trial in his life. And man, when he came in there, at first I was kind of taken aback a little bit because he didn't look well. I'm just going to just be honest. And Reverend Greer, if you're watching here tonight, you look great now. Because, and I watch, all of us, the guys, I was with Pastor Jeff, Justin, and a member of the Mayville Church. We were down there, and there was a lot of, ministers there and so on. And night by night, you watched that man get strengthened by the power of God. And just by, we're talking from Tuesday night to Thursday night, just really, honestly, 48 hours worth of time. The power of God was on that man so strong, there was not a hint of weakness. There was not a hint of physical calamity. It was awesome. People came out of that meeting changed and branded for life. The power, it was a sifting. And he didn't preach on this, but it was like, I came out of that first meeting, I'm like, my goodness, I don't even feel saved. I don't know if I feel safe. I just fell in a good way. I just went to the threshing floor. The chaff was being separated, the wheat. And it was like you were in a meeting where you had understood, are we going to move with God in these last days or are we just going to play church? And I'll tell you what, there's a little bit even around here where we've played some church. And I'll tell you what. Not anymore. When you start to see what God is doing in these days, he is going to raise up children to Abraham supernaturally. He will do it even uncomfortably if he has to. He will find out who's real. Listen, and of course, the devil wants to do everything he can to stop you from believing of who you are, you know, as a child of Abraham, what belongs to you. That's where those tests and trials are coming from. He's trying to get you to doubt and think, oh man, you know, I've been through this, so what good am I? You know, I've been through this trial, this happened in my life, you know, I must be missing it. Listen, just because you've been through a hard trial doesn't mean you've missed anything. You could just be, it's an obstacle or a hindrance to stop you from realizing who you are. You're the ones that God's going to supernaturally raise from ruins. He's going to be the one that's going to supernaturally lift your life out of obscurity. He's going to supernaturally give you favor with your colleagues. People are going to notice you. Not because you want the glory, because they're going to see your life and they're going to realize, I need what they have. Come on, you're going to see supernatural provision in these end days. And why? Because it's a part of the promise and inheritance of Abraham. You say, well, Pastor, you know, this talk about Abraham and stuff, it just seems kind of, you know, exclusive. But this is what God has been doing. This is what he's been doing ever since Genesis chapter 15. And when he realized that Israel would not walk in these ways, he turned to the Gentiles. He said, I will find people that will be like this man. Amen. The Spirit is going to have to come in amongst the church of Jesus Christ and burn up the uselessness. Things that are useless in us, he is going to... What do you think conviction is? Has the Lord ever pointed at something in your life and said, that's useless, get rid of it? Have you been there lately? Well, get ready for more of it. I've realized there's just been something different about 2019. Of course, we know it's a year for growing closer to the Father. And we thought that that would just happen automatically. We just thought that that would come with a bed of roses and, oh, I'm going to grow closer to God. Yeah, through the fire. Yeah, I mean, here you got the devil over here trying to beat you up from the outside, and then the Holy Ghost is beating you up from the inside. You understand? We say that for illustration's sake. Do you understand? The Holy Ghost isn't trying to beat anybody up. But I mean, my goodness, you know, of course, you know, the devil's trying to make wreak havoc in your life and things, and you're standing in the Word, and you're getting through these things, you're going to the other side, and then the Holy Ghost is pointing out things like, that's useless. There's going to be relationships he's going to point at in your life and say that relationship is useless. He's going to take hobbies and he's going to say that's useless. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a hobby. You understand? But he's going to find things in your life that are useless. Oh, you know the story with me in the sailboat. My goodness, I love sailing. It was like everything I wanted to do recreationally and even beyond that. I was even trained, professionally. You know, to do it and all this and that. And here I had, you know, this little sailboat I had found and fixed up and all this stuff, and I was all excited about it. And the Lord said, yeah, that's great. Get rid of it. Uselessness. He's going to get in there these days ahead. It's going to be glorious days. It's going to be times of heaven on earth. There is going to be rejoicing. There is going to be running. There is going to be joy, but there's going to be conviction. There's going to be, oh my goodness, God told me to stop that, and I don't even understand why. He's going to turn to relationships. He's going to turn to things. And that doesn't mean he's trying to separate you from, you know, family members that don't believe. You always walk in love, you understand? But there's just going to be things that you thought, you know, were okay. And God's going to point at him and say, that's useless. Or he's going to point at something, and he is going to make it apparent, whether it's, he's going to start pointing out the disobedience to the church. Come on now. Do we realize what he said? Do we realize what he said? We better read it again. We better read it again up there in verse 7. He saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for the water baptism. He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee and escape from the wrath and indignation of God against disobedience? to come. And when John said that, he was talking about Jesus and the Holy Ghost. We are not painting the picture like Jesus is coming just to, you know, hit people over the head. But if we are going to call ourselves his, we are going to be challenged in what we say, what we think, what we do. Are you ready for it? Now, it's not family church's idea. It is God's plan for the ages to raise up children to this man that he promised 4,000 to 4,500 years ago. He said, I am going to make people just like you. I'm going to find people who are as willing as you are, people that will be as generous to me as you have been, people that will worship like you do, people that will be sold out to me like you are. And Abraham at that moment had no child on this earth. And God supernaturally has been looking and finding people to miraculously raise up. Come on now. Are you getting any help out of this tonight? So we have to understand the separating, it's begun. Of course, it's been going on for years. We're seeing it generally in the church now. I mean, there is two kinds of churches on this earth right now. And we've had to decide what kind of church we've become or what we're going to be. We know that there's the Revelation Church or the Spirit Church. We could call those two similar. You know, the churches that will move in revelation of the Word and will move in the things of the Holy Ghost. Or there's the informational or the flesh church that will simply be, you know, you'll go to church and you'll get a book report. I hope we're not getting any book reports here. I don't believe that we are. But folks, this separating, God is going to come in and he's going to find people he can move with. And people who have been disobedient towards God, they're going to find themselves falling away. Listen, I'm telling you. And of course, we are not, you know, diminishing the flows of joy and things like that. Please do not take that away from the service. But understand, what do we want in our church? What kind of atmosphere of God do we want here? When people sit in these chairs this coming Sunday, their lives are going to be forever different. Their destinies are going to be overturned. Bodies are going to be healed. You know, Reverend Greer, he quoted Brother Hagin. He said in the end days, you know, we should see miracles, signs, and wonders 10, 20, 30 times greater than what the book of Acts saw. 10, 20, or 30 times greater. Why don't we just start seeing the miracles of the book of Acts first? You know, because honestly, we're not seeing it. And maybe because we're contending for the lower moves and we should be contending for the higher moves. I mean, in the book of Acts, people got healed just by standing in Peter's shadow. There was, you know, people that were born without bones in their body had them supernaturally recreated. You know, when Peter preached, 3,000 souls got saved. Another bunch of them got filled with the Holy Ghost, you know. And so believe me, the outpouring of God's joy, that's heaven on earth. But I tell you what, if the move of the Spirit is only jumping, if the move of the Spirit is only going for a run or dancing in the Spirit, if that is the ceiling, then I'll tell you what, our generation is going to miss out sorely. You know, and I believe the reason why we don't see more is because more of God's people have not taken their place as what's described here. I'll tell you what, I don't know what it is. I'm just saying I'm hungrier more now than I've ever been before. We are going to step it up as a church. We are going to grow closer to the Father. We aren't going to be so, you know, taken aback by the trials we go through. We understand it's just trying to hinder us from being what, you know, God said we would be. Let's let God find a people right here that will say, I will be a son or daughter of Abraham. I will let him, you know, separate me from the wheat and the chaff. You know, I want to be on the wheat side, right? If there's something useless in my life, Lord, reveal it to me. Now, that doesn't mean all fun things are going to be removed out of your life. He will bring to you things that will be a blessing to your life. Glory to God. I'm so excited about what's going to take place starting this Sunday morning, starting in the days and the weeks and the years ahead. Listen, will you contend for what God wants to do on this earth? You know, well, Pastor, I'm praying and believing that we'd have more dancing. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's like praying and believing. You're trying to contend for the byproduct. Contend for the tree, not the fruit. You know what I mean when I say that? Contend for lives. What makes angels rejoice in heaven? Souls getting saved. Amen. You know, they dance when people get saved. How about we start doing a little of that, right? We'll rejoice when we're seeing people being saved in our midst, when we're seeing lives being changed, destinies overturned. Amen. So let's make sure if there's a separation going on, let's make sure we're on the right side of it. Come on, are you getting some help out of this? So why am I teaching this message? To teach you what to contend for in our services. Father, we want your way. Father, we want lives changed in our midst by a move of the Holy Ghost, whether people dance, run, or not. Listen, you know, I will be honest. The meetings that I just came out of were some of the most impactful meetings I've ever been in my life. All right? And you know what? There was a presence of God there that was so strong. I mean, I came out of there that first night not even feeling like I was a Christian anymore. Not out of conviction, but just like, my goodness, there's something that brought it to reality, you know, and made me realize, wow, we really have to contend with what God wants to do in this earth. He wants to move in our midst. He wants to draw people to himself that'll be children of Abraham. He wants to heal bodies miraculously in our midst. He wants to restore marriages. He wants to see souls saved first and foremost. Will you contend for those things? Souls, you know, and listen, when the Spirit of God moves and it's time to rejoice and dance, we'll do that too. But that's not my mission. My mission here isn't to dance. I'm going to make a lot of friends by saying that. My mission here isn't just for the people of God to go for a run. It's not my mission. I know some of you are looking at me funny. So, oh, Pastor, you're stepping away from those things. No, I'm not. But I'm saying if that's our definition of the flow of the Holy Ghost, we've missed it. If that's the definition of it, we've missed it. If it's just to see how, you know, how wild our Holy Ghost dance can get, we've missed it. I understand. You know, I understand. You know, people are like, what's he saying? Oh, my goodness. No. I want lasting change in fruit in the lives of the people. There will be a time to run and dance. But that doesn't mean it's every time. Do you understand that? And that does not mean that those things are to be compared with the winning of souls, to the changing of destinies. It does not mean that those things are to be compared to the separation of the wheat from the chaff. When somebody sits there and God just parts them. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden on the inside, they've received an incision in their heart saying, I can't do this anymore. I got to run with God. I want to give to him more. I want to worship him more. His kingdom has become my pearl. His kingdom is my treasure. Come on, folks. I don't know. I hope I've imparted, you know, this idea in your heart. Saying, yeah, let's contend for the highest things. Let's contend for them all. And when the byproduct of it is dancing and running, we'll do that too. But you have to understand that is not the ceiling. Honestly, that would be the lowest. That's the lowest. I don't know if I should say it. Because, you know, people will misunderstand it. But as I read through the book of Acts, I'm thinking, you know, and I've been praying about this, Lord. I want to see the connection. Because all these great men of God have prophesied. The Bible says that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. And if we're going to see these greater things in the book of Acts, you know, I mean, when I read through the book of Acts, I'm seeing 3,000 souls saved. I'm seeing bodies healed. I'm seeing people getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm seeing people being miraculously healed. I'm seeing people being delivered, you know, by the anointing that was on the handkerchief that Paul held. I mean, demons being cast out, people's lives being radically changed and all this stuff. And if the church just uses this time to throw a party and call it the move of the Holy Ghost, we're going to miss something. We're going to miss something. And so listen, I'm not preaching this to every church. I'm preaching it to this one. I'm preaching it because I don't want our people contending for that and thinking that that's the ceiling. I want you contending for souls. I want you contending for lives being changed. I want you contending for marriages restored, bodies being healed miraculously. Are you getting this? So, well, Pastor, you just took all the fun out. No, I don't. Now I don't. Now if the Spirit comes on me to dance, I don't feel like. Did I say that? Don't take away the byproduct. I'm just saying don't let that be your cap or your ceiling. Because let's be honest. When you get down to the definition of a Holy Ghost service from a lot of God's people, even in our camps, they'll say, well, that's the time. That's when people are dancing and running. And that's what a Holy Ghost blowout is. But when I read the Bible, a Holy Ghost blowout is soul saved, the word imparted, bodies healed, destinies changed, a separation. He says he's coming to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That fire, he says, his winnowing, fan is in his hand. He's coming to test, to get on the inside of your heart to separate the uselessness from the usefulness. I want to be useful. Oh, I want to be useful for God. And man, I'll tell you what, we don't have any more time to waste. And so will you join me by contending for these things? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just wait upon the Lord for a few moments. I don't know about you, but I believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is here tonight. Father, we just praise you and worship you. We glorify you. Father, we are in no way diminishing the manifestations of joy. Father, we're just saying that there's more. And Father, we want to contend for those things. And Lord, we understand now what you are doing in this earth, what the move of the Spirit is for, what the revelation of the Word is for. It is to make children to Abraham, to impart your nature into our hearts, that we would separate the uselessness in our life from the usefulness. That, Father, that we would walk in the conviction and the power of the Holy Ghost. That, Father, that we would make decisions that would move us closer to you, that our destiny would change for the better. Father, I want to see bodies miraculously healed in our midst, even while the Word is being taught. Father, I want to see the things in the book of Acts. Father, we've been told for generations that these end days would exceed even what the early church did. And Father, I'll take my responsibility. I think we all would be willing to take our responsibility. If we have obviously we've had a part to play in it. But Lord, we're just not seeing those things. Father, we thank you for times of refreshing. Father, we thank you for times of laughing. Thank you for times of running and dancing. Father, we see those things in your word. And we are certainly grateful. But Father, we see manifestations of greater power. And Lord, we don't want to limit ourselves and contend only for those things or define a Holy Ghost service by those things. And so, Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, we thank you for the miracle working power of God that is in this place. Father, we contend, we say this is a salvation room. Father, when the lost come into these doors, Father, they'll be compelled to know you. Father, we ask you for the heathen for our inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for our possession. Father, we thank you. This is also a healing room that people come in and they're divinely healed of whatever's in their body that shouldn't be there. And Father, they'll say, look what the Lord has done. Father, this is a place where marriages get restored supernaturally. Father, we thank you and we praise you. And Father, we just say people that walk into this place with depression and anxiety, fear is broken off from them. And yes, Father, they will dance. They will rejoice. Father, they will praise. Lord, of course, we've taught to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, we thank you for it. Father, but we got to be willing like Abraham was willing. We got to worship like Abraham worshiped. We got to tithe like Abraham tithed. We got to do the works of Abraham. So, Father, we just praise you tonight. And, Father, we contend for these things. Father, we thank you for every lost soul that is in this building on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you. We also contend for every sick, diseased, or injured body that comes into this place. Father, we thank you that they walk out changed, spirit, soul, and body. Father, we thank you that minds are renewed. Father, that they receive an incision in their heart to go your way. And that, Father, they're separated from that uselessness in their lives. And, Father, that all of us. Father, we thank you. In these days, weeks, months, years ahead, you're gonna deal with us. You're going to deal with us supernaturally. Father, we invite you into our lives. Point out if there be things that are useless. Father, if there's things of pride that we have to lay down. Father, if we have to forgive those that have hurt us. Father, if we have to give up something, Father, we're happy to do it. Abraham was willing to go up, give up, move in, move out, whatever he had to do. And Father, we'll do it. We just give you the praise and all the glory. Let's just worship him for a moment. Father, we just worship you. We worship you. Father, we worship you. You are holy, Father God. Father, I don't think we fully understood what you meant when you said this is a year for growing closer to the Father. It's starting to become more clear as the months go on. Father, we understand this is a year for growing closer. And Lord, we understand that there may be some that won't want to walk in these ways. But Father, there will be those that you will find that you will supernaturally raise up. You'll bring them out of obscurity. You'll bring them out of ruin. Father, we thank you, Lord God. You'll raise us up out of death. You've raised us to life. We praise you. We glorify you. We glorify you, Father God. We glorify you, Father God. Come on, everybody. Let's just worship him. Let's just worship him. Father, we just worship you in this place. Father, we contend for these things. Thank you, Father. We just glorify you. We magnify you. We glorify your holy name. Father, we bless you. We praise you. Father, we just magnify you. Father, we worship you. 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 Father, we worship you here tonight. We worship you, Father God. We worship you, Father God. Come on, just worship him. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you, Father God. We magnify you, Father God. We magnify you, Father God. We magnify you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. We worship you, Father. We worship you, Father. We worship you, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Who is it that's here tonight that you have pain in your bones? Just this word bones just keeps, you know, rolling around in my spirit. And if you have pain in your bones, it could be, I don't know if it's a broken bone or something that's out of joint or just pain, or I'm not sure exactly what it is, but you have an issue with bones, something in your bones. If that's you, come on forward. The Lord has something for you. Praise the Lord. Just obey. Praise God. God loves you. Let's just worship him. Father, you are so good. We just praise you. What is it, Pete? Praise the Lord. What is it? Oh. Okay. Father, we just worship you. We praise you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Something in your bones? Something? Okay. In Jesus' name. Father, we just take authority over that arthritis. And we say, get out of this body now. And get out of those bones in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God. What is that? Bones in, pain in the bones in the body. Father, in Jesus' name, we take authority over that pain in these bones. And Father, we call this body whole and healthy in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Pain in the bones. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, Father, we take authority over the pain in this spine. Father, we thank you. We call this body whole and healthy in the wonderful name of Jesus tonight. Praise God. Where's her pain? Okay, in your hands. Father, in Jesus' name, we take authority over those deteriorating hips. And we say no more. That from this day forward, those bones are healthy and strong. And Father, we thank you. She is pain-free and walking in the power of God. 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 Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Let's just worship him. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Father, you are so good. Father, we just say your kingdom is our pearl. Father, we are hungry for you more now than we ever have been before. Father, we are looking forward to the days ahead. They are good days. Father, we know that we'll be tested. We understand that the devil will try to come and give us troubles to try to stop the word in our life. But Father, we just say we're going over those things. Father, we're getting to the other side. Father, we're not going to take time to slow down and look back at our trials. Father, we're going to push forward. And Lord God, when you speak to our heart, when there's changes to be made, we're going to be quick to do them. And Lord, we're just going to give you all the praise tonight. Father, we just worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, we just praise you. Father, we just give you all the glory. Let's just wait a moment. I believe, you know, we've done what we need to do, but if there's something else, I want to be sensitive to it. So many times I've made the mistake, I just dismissed services when God had things to do. And I'll tell you what, it's not fun being the preacher when you do that. You get home and the Lord said, boy, that was great how you ended service. I had help for somebody. It's happened to me before, and I don't want it to happen again. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you. Father, you're so faithful and good. Father, you're so faithful and good. So faithful and good. You're 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 so faithful and good. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Glory to God. Father, we just praise you. We worship you. We glorify you. Yeah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. We just glorify you. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Yeah. I just keep hearing this on the inside. Submitting your decisions to the Lord. There are several in this room here tonight where you're on the precipice of making some big decisions in your life. And you need to slow down and take time to pray those things out. Because you're rushing into things that you need not rush into. Yeah, you're being quick to make decisions with your mind, but you have not separated soul and spirit, and you're listening to your thoughts in your head, and you're getting confused. On the inside is where you're going to find your answers. Slow down. Slow down. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you. We thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you. Father, we praise you and worship you. I just see a financial decision that someone's about to make. And you're rushing into it. You're rushing into that financial situation. Slow down. Pray that out. Thank you, Father. Yeah. Somebody's about to rush into something and it's going to get them the outcome you will not like it. So, Father, we just thank you. We praise you. We thank you that you warn us of these things. Lord, that's a word for all of us. We make decisions so hastily And Father, I'll be the first one to confess I've done it before. I've made decisions out of my mind and I was supposed to slow down and pray them out. Father, we just praise you and worship you. Lord, we just praise you and worship you. Glory to God. Father, we just praise you. Well, let's worship him here tonight. Let's worship him. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, we just glorify you. We magnify you. Father, you are so good. And Father, as we get ready tonight to receive the offering for the local church, Father, we just say this. We love what you love. You love your local church. And Father, we give because we love you. Lord, we are in no way trying to pay for anything that we received here tonight. We're just simply, we want to give because you gave to us first. Father, we thank you. We just say 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name. Father, we say the addresses of the homes that are represented here tonight are paid in full in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for new jobs, for employment opportunities coming to those that are in this room tonight, opportunities that will bring an increase of provision. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. So, Father, we receive it. We receive it. We receive it. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. And so, Lord, as we give here tonight, we just say, every time we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. We thank you for it, Father. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Well, did you get some help here tonight? Folks, what are we to be contending for? The move of the Holy Ghost, but it includes all of the above. Do we got that? We understand that? Let's not just get our definition just down here. Let's make sure that it's up here that includes, you know, I just believe we are stepping into those days where the book of Acts is going to show up on our doorstep. Well, we got to make sure that we're contending for all of it. Amen. Well, did you get some help here? Let's just worship the Lord. The offering's just about done. Father, we just glorify you. Father, we command your blessing upon all those that are here tonight. Father, you are faithful. You are good. Father, this is a year for growing closer to you. Lord, we will do it. We're going to be in your word more. Father, we're going to pray more. Father, we're going to walk out the purposes of God on this earth. And Lord, we know your purpose to raise up children unto Abraham. And Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.